me fiend. What's the song of Dinosaurs?
Hang on, we're nearly there. I'm just getting halfway through the sermon.
Sorry, long.
is that heresy? No.
Thanks for those readings, Evan. And my name's Luke. If I haven't met you, it is wonderful to have you with us tonight. And wasn't that encouraging hearing some of the ministry that's been going on with the youth? I was here on Friday night as we launched. And it was a great night with a wonderful turnout of people starting the year together. Please pray for Josh and the team as they kick off this year of E3 Youth and all the other ministries that are beginning. Keep the next generation ministries, which we're talking about as those, you know, children, youth, young adult ministries that we're really investing in heavily this year. Please keep them in your prayers. Well, when it comes to, I'm getting a bit of a ring here. Is that just gone there? That's a bit better. Thank you so much, Kyle. When it comes to thinking about who we are as Christians, and when we're thinking about, first of all, acknowledging the fact that here at St. Mark's, here tonight, not everyone will call themselves a Christian. You might be here seeking, might be asking questions. Might still be figuring it out. And if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. And I really do hope and pray that tonight is a helpful time for you and you feel like it's time well spent. But for those of us who are Christian here tonight, I thought it'd be good to just begin with a question of how do you think about those in Barara and those surrounds who are not Christian, who are not yet Christian? I think we can have a tendency to drift into at least one of two false approaches, and they're kind of maybe two extremes. The first is triumphalism and judgmentalism. That is when we as Christians think, well, we're on the right side of history. We know Jesus. We know God has made the world. We know how God has made us to live. And so we can start to view everyone else who's different, who has a different view, who's not living for Jesus, in a way like they're below us. Now, we would never say that, but we can sometimes come out in the way that we speak. We can use words like, you know, they do that. Can you believe this political party did this? Can you believe this political party did that? Can you believe those people who do this and that? And we could start speaking from a position like, almost like we are better than these other people. And this approach can sometimes be so committed to upholding Christian values and Christian traditions in our wider society that Christians can start finding themselves with this kind of approach having more in common with maybe like a right-wing atheist than they would with a Christian who might hold different political positions. They can start aligning with people who hold that. Now, that's what we might call triumphalism and judgmentalism. There's that extreme. Then there's the other one, which we might call apathy and relativism. That is, we might see a darker side in Christians who are maybe judgmental, hypocrites, and so you swing to the other side to what we might call apathy and relativism, and that might be where we so personalize our Christian faith so much that we find ourselves living by the motto that this Christian faith is true for me, but it doesn't need to be true for my friends, and everyone has their own spiritual journey to walk, and who am I to get involved? This approach can tend to be so inclusive, or seek to be so inclusive of those who are not Christian, that the common enemy between the Christian, that there becomes a common enemy. That this kind of Christian and the non-Christian can both share this disgust for the judgmental Christian. It's almost like they've got more in common with each other. In today's passage, Jesus challenges and corrects, really, both of these corruptions and distortions of this approach to God's work in the world. And the context is Jesus' hometown sermon, which we looked at last week. I'm not sure if you remember what the sermon was and the verses that were there. We see there in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then when Jesus finished this reading, he was reading from the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. I don't know if you notice those words there, today. When Jesus says today, he says it a number of times in the Gospel of Luke, and it's very significant each time he says it. There's a time earlier when it wasn't said by Jesus. It says, today, in chapter 2, a Saviour who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. That's the kind of words we hear around Christmas time. When Jesus was meeting Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house. Today salvation has come to this house. And then the famous scene on the cross where Jesus hung between two criminals, and one of them says to him, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. The words today, when Jesus says them, is ushering in this new messianic era. What is this messianic era that Jesus is talking about? Well, we pick it up in the psalm that he reads out in verse 19. Sorry, the passage from Isaiah that he read out from verse 19. The quote is from Isaiah 61, the year of the Lord's favor. He uses that word, the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what is meant by that? Well, you see it in the words that are unpacked. Good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. And in its original context, the poor were the spiritually meek, not so much the materially poor. Freedom for the captives, freedom for the oppressed. Now, God's people, Israel, the original hearers, when they heard these words, they would have felt they were in the category of the oppressed and the captives. They were under the rule of the Babylonian Empire. But interestingly, Jesus also includes the phrase recovery of sight to the blind in his quotation, which wasn't in the Isaiah 61 passage. So Jesus kind of, it's like he's been given the Bible reading. I'm glad Evan didn't do this. When Evan gets up, we don't ask our Bible readings just to throw in random parts of the Bible that they would like, you know, and Jesus said, make sure you preach short sermons, Luke, or something like that. Yeah, Evan could do that, but we're glad he doesn't. You know, we don't have people just throwing in extra bits into our Bible, but Jesus does this. He throws in this little extra verse. And Jesus can do this because he's God and he wrote the Bible, so he's allowed to. I'm not. We're not. But he has this extra verse about the recovery of sight to the blind. Now, that phrase doesn't come up in Isaiah 61, but it comes up a number of times earlier. Here's one example from Isaiah 42, one of the servant songs. I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purpose. I'll hold you by your hand. I'll keep you and appoint you to be a servant for the people and a light to the nations in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Do you notice the difference in that reading from the Isaiah 61 reading? The recovery of sight language in Isaiah is associated with a different kind of emphasis. The passage which was that Jesus read out, Isaiah 61, the main bit, that's the focus there is on God's people. So the year of the Lord's favor for God's people, all about the blessings that are going to come to the Lord's people, to God's people. Isaiah 42, there's the emphasis on the nations, those living in darkness, those on the outside. So you've got these Isaiah 42, the recovery of sight kind of passages, the nations, and then Isaiah 61, God's people. And Jesus comes to his hometown and he puts them together. And if there was ever an audience that was going to be the inner circle of God's people, it would have been the people of Nazareth. This is Jesus' hometown. These are the people he would have, if they had the equivalent of playing in the playground, this is who he would have grown up with. These are the people who would have known him, he would have hung out with as a kid. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was younger, as a child, around AD 6, in a town very nearby, probably as close to Nazareth as, say, Mount Kola is to us, a few kilometres away, a town called Sepphoris, there was a major Jewish revolt that occurred in AD 6. against the ruling Roman Empire, and their victory over the Roman Empire was very short-lived because the Roman Empire came in brutally and swiftly crushed this town and really basically burned it to the ground, enslaving many of its inhabitants, and many of the rebels were crucified as a result. So this event in AD 6 would have been burned into the memory of the people of Nazareth. This, you know, this event that would have happened a few kilometres away, a little bit like, you know, in 2018, people still talk about the hailstorms here in Barara. You know, it's kind of burned into people's memory. This event would have been burned into the memory of the people of Nazareth. And so understandably, Jesus' hometown, they would have been probably both nervous and hopeful when Jesus starts talking about today and this kind of messianic era that's going to come in. They would have been nervous because they would have remembered the last time a kind of messianic movement started. What happened? The Roman Empire came in and crushed all those who came and revolted. But they might have been hopeful as well because, well, maybe finally the Roman Empire is going to get the punishment they deserve for the oppression of the Jewish people. They might have been, finally, these people who have been oppressing us will be punished. So what we have is their initial response to Jesus' message initially is really positive. We see they're all speaking well of him, amazed at his gracious words that come from his mouth. But they're also a little cautious. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? There's a kind of a patronizing tone to the question. We know this guy. He's Joseph's son. Is he really the one who's going to bring in this great victory to usher in the year of the Lord's favor? I don't know if you've had somebody in your life that you might have grown up with and you spent a lot of time with, and maybe you see them later in life or at a different time, 5 or 6 years later or 10, 20 years later. And when you grew up with them, you might have thought of yourself in the quieter moments of your heart, you might have thought you're a kind of an equal with them, you know, maybe equal intelligence, equal sporting ability, equal skills, equal social skills, whatever it is, you might have thought of them as an equal. And then you meet them 10, 15, 20 years later or something like that, and they're like so much more successful than you. There's a real anxiety that kicks in when you see that, and the philosophers call that status anxiety. That is, you might watch on the TV and you say, oh, there you go, Elon Musk has made another $1 billion, great, that's fantastic. But if you see your best friend from school's made another $1 billion, you go, oh, really? Oh, gee, well, I could have done that, you know? And you start thinking, what happened to my life? Why aren't I successful like that? That's what we call like status anxiety. We're okay with other people getting it, but when it's someone we consider like same as us or below us or something like that, we get anxious. And it seems like what was going on in Nazareth was this status anxiety, but much deeper. They're going, this is Joseph's son, right? We know him. But this is Jesus who knows them even better than they know themselves. He says to them in verse 23, no doubt you're going to quote to me this proverb. It's like he kind of knows the quotations they're going to use. Doctor, heal yourself. So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. So the people might not have grasped the incredible significance of Jesus, but they certainly have heard a bit of his reputation, and they want in on the stuff that Jesus has been doing in Capernaum. They've heard all these great things that have been going around. Come and do it in your hometown too. It's a little bit like, you know, Cinderella's sort of, you know, stepsisters. Suddenly when she's royalty, they want in, even though they don't think anything of her. You know, it's a little bit like that. This is, they want the stuff, but not the person. They want Jesus to do stuff, not be someone for them. And Jesus continues to expose the dark nature of their hearts by declaring, in verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, which is how so many of the Old Testament prophets were treated, familiarity breeding contempt. It's no different for the people of Nazareth, and he goes on to illustrate this with these two examples, one of which Evan read out earlier from the book of 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha. They're recounting stories of times of famine and sickness where the prophets would have to go outside the people of God to the people in Sidon and Syria because God's people's hearts were so hard to the word of the prophets, for blessing went outside the people of God. And as soon as Jesus mentions these two events that their listeners would have known very well, of God's mercy going outside God's people, what's their attitude? Before they were just very happy, amazed, pleased. Verse 28, how are they? They are enraged and they try to kill him. They try to drive him out of town. They try to drive him off a cliff. But he manages to go through the crowd and get on his way. The rage came over them because they had a complete misread of the person of Jesus and a complete misread of what Jesus meant by the words today. What do we mean by the words today? Well, we've already seen how when Jesus reads from the scroll, he's kind of inserted this bit about the recovery of sight for the blind, that bit from the other part of Isaiah. He's kind of blended the two together. But standing back, you can kind of, as readers who have read this multiple times, we can kind of say, okay, well, we can kind of see it. But the original hearers, they might have just completely missed that. But it's interesting, the original hearers might not have picked up on the subtleties when Jesus tweaked the quote. But what does Jesus do when he's reading from Isaiah 61? He finishes the quote. He's given the passage, right? And he finishes the quote kind of cutting the sentence off earlier than you'd expect. This is the original sentence from Isaiah 61, verse 2. See if you can notice the bit which he doesn't get to. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance to comfort all who mourn. You see where Jesus stopped? He stopped at the end of the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't talk about the day of our God's vengeance and comforting those who mourn. Is Jesus not on about judgment? Well, certainly not. You read the rest of the Gospels, he's certainly on about judgment. But what it does indicate is what Jesus is meaning when he's talking about today. He's saying today is not the day of God's vengeance. Today is the beginning of the year of God's favor. The original hearers, they wanted them to come one in the same. So they wanted their circumstances to improve and God to take vengeance on their oppressors, the Roman Empire, whoever it would be. And Jesus says, that day is not today. Now, this analogy doesn't work very perfectly, so don't draw too many parallels, but you just imagine if you're people in Israel, and after October 7, what are we going to do with Hamas? And you think, today is not the day for vengeance. It's the day of mercy. Or vice versa, whatever way you look at it. You imagine this is, you're thinking, no, we want our circumstances to improve, and we want vengeance on our enemies. And Jesus is saying, no, this is not today. I've come to bring God's mercy to your enemies too. He's like saying, if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself on the outside if you're so hardened to God's mercy that you are determined to see your enemies punished. And so the result of this narrative is that the hometown dismissed Jesus. They think he's not just overrated, but offensive, a traitor, and they try to cancel, kill him. They try to get him out of town. Now, as we step back from this episode, let's just ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, a very basic question, what day is it? Now, I'm not talking about Sunday. What day is it? What do we make of Jesus' words? Today is the day of the Lord's favor. Today is not the day of the Lord's judgment. That will come. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. Today is the day for freedom for the prisoners. And what does that freedom look like now? What does the shape of that freedom look like? The shape of that freedom at first is a proclaimed freedom. Now, what do I mean by that? It's an announcement. Yes, this freedom is going to actually have a radical difference on our life. It always transforms lives. We need to heed the words of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the danger of just being people who go around and say, you know, peace be with you and do nothing about people's physical needs. All those things, we need to hear those words of James. We see throughout history when the Christian gospel goes out, lives are changed, communities are transformed. But humanly speaking, this freedom comes through a proclamation, an announcement. And it's very important because it's news about something that has been done for us, not by us. It's a news of something that has been done for you, not by you. And so it's worth thinking as we wrap these things up. Have you accepted the Lord's favor? Have you accepted it? Not achieved it, but have you accepted it? Please do come and chat to me today, tonight, if you would like to accept the freedom that Jesus offers. If you haven't done that before, please come and chat to me or chat to someone you know and trust. We'd love to chat to you about what that looks like. And for those who have accepted Jesus, then how do you see those around you who don't know Jesus? This is the question we were thinking at the beginning. Triumphalism and judgmentalism, seeing yourself so securely on the side of Jesus, so convinced of his victory, that you live your life with a triumphalism that ends up longing almost to see God's enemies defeated in the here and now, looking down on those who do not know Jesus, living with an air of superiority, engaging in disgust at choices people make who do not know Jesus, praying not that those who reject Jesus will know him, but that they will be punished. This kind of triumphalism is rejected because today is not the day of God's vengeance, but of God's favor. And so we are called to pray for our enemies, to graciously and humbly long for God's mercies. The other danger, apathy and relativism, confuses today being the year and the time of God's favor being the time where Christians are to affirm, accept, and celebrate anyone and everything. It fails to acknowledge why Jesus has come. He has come to show mercy, not to celebrate, but to forgive. For those who drift towards apathy and relativism, in this passage we see that Jesus' announcement creates a sense of urgency. The time is short for people to hear and accept the mercy of God found in Jesus. If you want to know if you're someone who might be drifting towards apathy and relativism, when was the last time you felt a sense of urgency about people knowing Jesus? This passage calls us today to be people of mercy, not triumphalism, and urgency, not apathy. And let's pray that God will do that in our community tonight. Father, as we hear this message from your Son, we thank you that we do live in the day of your favor and the day and the year and the time of your salvation. And we ask that you'll give us hearts that long for your mercy. We ask that you'll give us a sense of urgency and not apathy. We would love many, many of our friends and family to know this wonderful freedom that you give us in Jesus. This freedom from our sins, this freedom from your coming judgment, this freedom that comes from knowing you forever. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.